Blog Talk Radio.
Living alone in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord?
Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him praise for this day, the day that he's kept us through. We praise his name. You know, I pray that we have all moved closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that we are learning more from each study of how to truly walk according to his word in our lives, to keep us out of the things of this world and keep our hearts and minds on the things of the kingdom of Almighty God. Now, we had went in this morning into chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, and we are now going to be picking up with chapter 2. So, here in verse 1, you know, Paul always starts a chapter out pretty good and strongly. But before we get into chapter 2, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we open your word, Father, as always, we ask the Holy Spirit to come forward to give us the guidance that we need and the understanding so, Father, that we can grow in heart and in mind and in our life as we walk through this world on our journey, Father, our journey home. Keep us now. Keep us in thy strength, in thy power, and let us be of help to someone else that is walking in darkness or that is weak, so that we can help them to a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and get them to him so that they, Father, too, can begin to have their lives changed for good. We ask this now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, here's verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Verse 2. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You know, the thing about this is, when you really look at this and what Paul's saying, and he's talking about coming again unto them, and while, you know, while there's no mention of this in the, really, even in the book of Acts, it's clear from actually a lot of different places of this epistle. Paul had already visited the Corinthians assembly after writing 1 Corinthians for the purpose of correcting abuses and dealing directly with those who were challenging his ministry and authority. We know that there was a lot of them doing it, and we know that mainly it was a group of the Jewish. And Paul had vowed within himself that he would not allow this to happen again. And that's why he's letting them know that right now he's not coming back to them. And he's letting them know why. They had a lot of things going on in the church that should not have been going on. And this was sorrowful to Paul, because Paul did love them. He loved them greatly, just as Paul loved all the churches all the children of God. And really, when you come right down to it, all of mankind. Paul gave a lot of his life after he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life changed. It really changed. And that's what you and I and every one of us that has had our life changed need to focus on, is in serving God and doing everything we can do to work for him in bringing in the harvest, so to speak, those that are walking in darkness, helping all we can in every way we can, and working with the Holy Spirit to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them out of darkness and into light, so that we don't have to have things in our life like these four verses here of Paul's here in 2 Corinthians. Now, he's also telling them, for those that are causing troubles and problems, he's trying to teach them what they need to do. And we'll begin here with verse 5. It says, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part. In other words, he's letting them know, he's not just grieved me, only in part. Because in causing you grief and troubles, it does grieve me in part. And he goes on, that I may not overcharge you all. Here in 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. That word, sufficient, in the way Paul is using it, he's letting them know that it was their discipline of this individual is enough. Paul sensed and believed that they had gone far enough in bringing this one to repentance. Evidently, they'd done something about it. Paul's letting them know this. Now, he goes on here in 7 and says, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Forgiving. Comfort him. Help him to turn his life around so that he's not going to have to walk with a lot of sorrow in his life either. Now, 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm, your love toward him. Confirm it. Let it be known about their love toward him. Let them know it. and also others. Not just by word. Not you just speak and say, well, you know, I love him. It takes also that doing and deed of it. Now, 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Are they walking in obedience to the word that Paul has shared with them, that you and I have today? Because we're reading what he has shared with them. And now, there in 9, he's letting us all know these things. And to whom ye forgive anything, Paul says, I forgive also. If the church forgives, gives that one, I will forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake, forgive I it in the person of Christ. He gives it in the name of Christ, just as we are to do also. When we forgive someone, we forgive them, and we do so in the love and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, Paul knows that Satan can and will use the incidences there at the church for distraction and to diminish the work of God in that Corinthian church, unless they handle things properly. You know, it comes down to the main target of Satan's attack is the gospel, because that's what he's wanting away from you and I. And that's why he has gotten into so many churches with distractions and things that are contrary to God's word. It is the gospel he's wanting tore down so that we will not be living by, because he knows that if we live by the word of God, that God is going to bring us home with him. You see, so Satan, he's wanting to bring disunity to the church. And he is the agent against the gospel. And you see, whatever he can do to bring dishonor on the gospel and the church that God can best use in the church, that excludes God's forgiveness and consolation. Anything that he can do to cause that. But you see, we need to stand with the church and with God, because God can best use in the church the gospel and our forgiveness of those that do wrong, and eventually that will work to destroy Satan's devices also. Think about that. But we don't see a lot of that going on today. And that's why we keep losing church after church after church. And we're losing man and woman after man and woman, staying away from church, not wanting anything to do with it, because they're not seeing any good thing come out of the churches, for the most part. And especially seeing good things come from those that attend these churches. They don't want to work and help anyone else. For the most part, they're selfish. Everything is the big I and me. Instead of looking at mankind and wanting the best for all. Now, furthermore, when I came to Trost to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He's letting them know now a door has been opened to him. Here in 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He had been expecting Titus, but when he got to Troas, Titus wasn't there. And Paul was sorrowful because there was things for them to be together. Now in 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always calls us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. In every place. That triumph. He'll use those words several times throughout the New Testament. And he's speaking here also of those that will perish. There in 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. Talking about those that are saved and them that are perished. The former group, those that have been saved, referred to those allowed to live as slaves of the empire. And the latter group was comprised of the condemned who were being led to their death. You see, this is what was happening in those days when Rome had set out to overtake the world and to become the leader of the world. But, you see, when Christ came on the scene and things changed, there at Calvary was the mighty display of the infinite power of a sovereign God. And it was at that time the human race had been divided into two categories. Those of life unto life, or eternal life, and those of death unto death. Those that was going to wind up lost, separated from God. But you see, that's what a lot, and the way death is used in a lot of places in the Bible, is that separation from God. In the last verse of chapter 2, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Christ is the head of our lives. And he is the only way you and I can get to the Father. It's through him. Think about that. But you see, when that veil was torn at his crucifixion, he had made a way then for you and I to be able to go to the Father in prayer. But we are to go to the Father in prayer in his name. We are still to go through him. He made that way. But before that, you see, mankind could not go. Mankind under the Mosaic law could not go into the Holy of Holies and pray to God themselves. They had to go through the priest. But when that veil was torn in two with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gave you and I the right to go directly to the Father. But we do so in the name of Jesus. We go through him. But we can do that at any time and stand before the Lord our God and speak with him. Now, chapter 3, oh boy, I'm going to get into some good subject here, too, probably. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. Know and read of all men. You know, starting out here, something like this, lets us really begin to understand how we stand with God Almighty. Verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in hearts, known and read of all men. Won't you think about this as I'm reading this to you? I'm mainly reading this right now because this is Paul preaching to, and we that are born again children of God are part of the church. We're not talking about these earthly churches. We're talking about God's church, which is what the word talks about. Now, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Our instructions are not as it was with Moses, to where the Ten Commandments for them was written in stone. Our commandments and the way we are to live and by what we are to live are written in the flesh of our hearts. Is it written in your heart? Or is it that you don't have time to take, to be, and to get into the Word of Almighty God? 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And such trust. How much trust have you got in Christ to get you through to God? How is your faith? Is it strong? To where your trust is strong? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And you know, I keep telling you that within ourselves, we can do nothing. Without the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and being covered by the blood of Jesus, we can do nothing. But with them, we can do all things. Six. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You see what he's saying? It's not the letter of the law, but it's the Spirit. And the way we live in and by the Spirit is with and by and through the Word of Almighty God, the Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the faces of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And we know when he came down off the mountain carrying those tablets of stone, he had such glory, such brightness about his head that they couldn't even look upon him. He had to cover his head so he could speak to them. We need some of that, don't we? Now, 8. Now shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And thank God it should be. 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory much more, does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? Letting us know that righteousness always exceeds condemnation. If we will go to Jesus for forgiveness and get covered by his blood, it will always work for our goodness. Now, righteousness will. 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. We know that Christ's death and resurrection fulfilled the law. And we are now under the New Testament of his blood that covers you and I. And it brings about much more for you and I. 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You don't have to have them long, expensive words. A plainness of speech. Because that is mainly what is here in the Word of God. Now, they try to take it and turn it and twist and turn it in the use of those long, expensive words that most can't speak, let alone explain. Now, 13. And they're saying that to let us know here in 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, The transition to the glory that accompanied the old covenant. And it was not evident to the children of Israel. And for Paul, this was typical significance. 14. Why was it that way? 14. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament which veil is done away in Christ. When we put Christ on, all that other in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. A lot of it is being fulfilled to this day. But a lot of the prophecies was meant for our day. Now, and even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know, and it is very unfortunate that as far as the Jews are concerned, Christ is still a stumbling block today, because they can still cannot see that he is their Savior. And you know, had to have been that for the apostles, this was no light matter and a concern. It caused him great anxiety. But you know, the veil is not on the Lord Jesus as it was on Moses. But a lot of us has a veil on our hearts. We're not letting things in that we should be putting in our hearts. Now, 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When you will turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Praise his holy name. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You want liberty? That's how we get it. 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I pray that you'll give a lot of thought to this study tonight, and maybe you'll even sit down and slowly reread it again. And let the Spirit lead and guide you and speak to you as you do so. There is so much good there for you and I. And we're going to be stopping here tonight. We've just finished with chapter 3. God willing, we'll be getting in next to chapter 4. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do thank you for these hours and times we can come together to share your word with each other, to share our love with each other, and to share our love with you, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that without him, Father, we could do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. And as the Holy Spirit works with us, gives us knowledge, gives us wisdom, and gives us the guidance that we need, we don't have to wonder, but we can receive understanding when we open up this book, this book we call the Holy Bible, Father. It gives us life if we will just listen to your word as it has been given to us. Father, to those out there that's in sickness, lying, deaf, crippled, lay claim to that healing power that's been given to you by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand on it, proclaiming it, knowing in your heart that you are healed, that you belong to God. He loves you. And he has said to ask what we would ask in Jesus' name, and he'd give it to us. That has already been given long ago at the cross. Jesus gave. But will you stand, proclaim it knowingly that it's yours? Now, Father, for those that may hear this, that's in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, let them pray this prayer with me. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I come to you, Jesus, asking you for your forgiveness. And you've told me and promised me that if I ask sincerely, they would be forgiven. So I know that that has been done. And now, Lord, I'm asking you to come into my life. Take my life, it's yours. Use it in great and mighty ways. Make it yours. Not mine, but yours. To help others. Now, Father, let them know that they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're told to repent, proclaim that they're sinners, and that they would be forgiven. Let them know now in their hearts, Holy Spirit, that that is done. Father, this is my prayer tonight. Now, Father, for this land, for Israel and Jerusalem, may we all be able to live in peace. May we all with our hearts and minds in knowing that our Savior, our Lord and Messiah, is Jesus Christ, that there is no other. Help us to bring our lands to repentance so they can be healed, putting Jesus back into the places that he's been taken from, making him truly our Savior. Now, Father, be with us through this night, keeping us safe, keeping us in health. Bring us together come morning at 10 a.m. and back into your word. 10 a.m. Eastern time, Father. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. Have a great evening and a good night. And God bless.